Let's get out our Bibles this morning and continue through this book of Acts, and we're in chapter 16. We'll pick up our study in chapter 16, verse 6, and a message entitled Three Changed Lives. I'm only going to get to two of them, though, today, so we'll call it Two Changed Lives, and then next week you'll see number three. Or it could be titled A Princess Who Sells Purple, A Psychic in Peril, or A Prison Guard Who's Suicidal in the Gospel. But I figured I'd be kind to the label printers and just call it Three Changed Lives. Acts chapter 16. Let's begin reading. Now, when they, in verse 6, had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. They had come to Mysia, and they tried to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit did not permit them. And so, passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. Here, Paul is continuing, and he's on his second missionary journey. The first one completed, he has Timothy with him. We know that Paul and Barnabas broke up now, and it's Paul and Silas along with Timothy. And Paul is seeking the Lord for where he would have him go, what he would have him do. He knew, generally, that he was called to preach the gospel. We know that we're all called to preach the gospel. But where and how? Well, guess what? And this encourages me as I closed off last week and just kind of passed over it quickly. But this guy, God spoke to powerfully. He certainly had the discernment of spirits, as we are going to see. This guy was in tune to the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit, so much so that God used him to scrawl several of the letters that are in the Bible. And so this man, no question, spiritual giant, Paul, right? In tune to the Lord. Used by the Lord to raise people from the dead, as we will see, to cast out demons and just to lay out good, solid, wise counsel when there was questions or problems. But I love this. I don't know why it encourages me, but it doesn't. Maybe it'll encourage you too. When it came to being led as to where he is to preach the gospel, guess what he had to do? He had to let go. He says, "Well, you know what? Timothy, guys, let's go to Phrygia and minister the gospel there. I just like that city. And you know what? I don't think it was so like spiritual, like, no, man, there's really suffering going on. It might have just been a nice city that he wanted to visit. You ever just kind of wanted to visit someplace? And hey, maybe God would use me there. And I'm going to go to the mall. Maybe God would use me to preach the gospel there. I'm going to go here." And so Paul says, "I'm going to go to Phrygia and I'm going to preach the gospel there. Let's go, guys." They got there and Spirit didn't let him. What's going on? You know what? Here's the good news. Paul still had to kind of knock on doors and kind of head in one. And then God stopped him. And then he decides then to go to Mysia. Okay, well, God's not leading there. Close the doors there. Oh, let's go to Mysia. And guess what? Couldn't go. Paul goes, "Oh, I guess it's not there either." And I wonder if, like, Silas and the boys looked at him and said, Timothy said, "He's a spiritual giant. Aren't you supposed to know where God's leading us?" But they didn't. You know what? Paul's led just like you and I many times. It's not any kind of hovering, "Paul, go here. Thank you, Lord." No, he's just heading about in life and just kind of, hey, I'd like to do this, I'd like to do that. And sometimes the Lord opens the doors for you to do some of the things that you'd like to do. Not bad things, good things. And sometimes God opens the door. But there's other times where God closes the door. And God closed a couple of doors for Paul as to where he decided previously because Paul had another plan for Paul. I mean, God had another plan for Paul. Paul had another plan for Paul, but God had another plan for Paul too. And so finally, and I love this about Paul, that, you know, those doors closed. They didn't even go, well, that's it. I'm just quitting. No more for me. You know what? Peter gets to do this, and James is over here doing that. And now Barney, you know, along with his buddy John Mark, is taken off, and they're over here. And you know what? Forget it. If he's not going to let me, if God's going to close the doors, then I'm just not going to do anything. And he sits and sulks. Sometimes that's what we do. But not Paul. Close the door here, close the door there. Okay, Lord, I'm going to keep moving. Hey, and suddenly he has a vision. A lot of times the reason we don't have any vision for doing anything effectively and impacting anyone greatly is because we're sitting and sulking, frustrated because we can't do what we want to do frequently the way we want to do it. And so we sit and sulk rather than get up and say, okay, God, close the doors here. Let's keep moving. Let's keep knocking. Let's keep seeking. Let's keep asking. And Paul gave what I believe, or God gave to Paul rather, what I believe God will give us. And that is vision. Vision for ministry. As he moved out, and a vision appeared eventually to Paul in verse 9. In the night, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help him. Help us, rather. Now, that vision appeared to Paul when? In the night. Now, check this out. So he's like, you know, sleeping at night, maybe like dream type thing. It's not like there was any kind of cloud with a projector on it, you know. You know, it was just Paul had a dream, a vision. He heard in this vision, come over to Macedonia. He recognized not all dreams are from God. Say not all dreams are from God, because they're not, okay? Not all dreams are from God. You see, some dreams, and you got to know, you see, if it's from God or not. And you got to test it with Scripture. So Paul had this vision. He knew it was from God. There was confirmation there. So guess what? It's nighttime, and I love this. After he had seen the vision, verse 10, it says, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. What's that mean? To me, I got the picture. So it's nighttime. I don't know what time of the night it is. They're sleeping. That's Timothy and Silas and Paul. And Paul gets the vision. And then Paul, it says immediately. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't say immediately if it was, you know, well, let's wait till morning. It's immediately. I'm thinking Paul's got a little insomnia, gets this vision. Guys, wake up! We're going! Paul, oh, it's night. Come on, leave us sleep. No. We're going. I got a vision from the Lord. I love that about Paul. That's why God could use him so powerfully, because when God showed him something to do, he didn't dilly-dally around and mess with it. He got up and he did it. Would to God that we are that kind of a people, that we are that kind of a church, that when God gives us vision, when he opens a door of opportunity, that we wouldn't dilly-dally about it, that we'd just step up and get going and do it. And that's what Paul did. He woke these guys up, said, we're traveling. And so they sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So that concluding means that dream was prayed about, thought about in the sense of, okay, here's what God's showing me. You agree, Timothy? Yeah, you agree? Okay, we got the confirmation here. Let's get moving. And so it says, therefore they set sailing from Troas and ran a straight course to Samothrace. And the next day they came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and were staying there in that city for some days. So they cruise out, they get in the boat, man, they set sail, the wind is in their sails, man, and they're cruising down. They finally arrive in Philippi. Now we see that Philippi is a foremost city. That means it's one of the big cities, one of the places that people wanted to be. It was a good place to hang out, if you would. And so they come there. It's a colony. So it's a colony of Rome. It's been colonized by the Romans there. A lot of soldiers retiring there and that kind of a thing. And they tried as a result to emulate the life of the Roman Empire there. And so the Apostle Paul here paints a great picture. In fact, he uses that picture in Philippians 3:20, where he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from where we also look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." This is a colony. We're here, but this is not where we're living, if you would. This is not where our priorities are. You and I belong to another world. We are citizens of heaven. And we are to live that way in this world presently, in a way that our hearts are so set on heaven and the things of God and the values of God and being with God, our affection set on Him, that when people see us, they look at us and they go, "You're not from these parts, are you?" No, we're not from these parts. See, they should hear the kind of speech. You can tell if somebody says, "Hey, what you doing?" You go, "Oh, they're from the south somewhere," and "Hey, what are you doing?" "Hey, they must be from the east coast somewhere," their accent, the way they speak, kind of tells you where they're from. In the same way, the way we speak and the things that light us up and excite us. You know what, man? People should know it. They should go, "You're excited about some different stuff than we're excited about. You're talking about some stuff that, when you talk about it, your eyes light up and there's just that joy on your face and that sense of anticipation and excitement and expectation." Yeah. That's because we're not from these parts, man. We're headed for heaven. That's where we're living. We are citizens already. Do you understand that, Christian? You're already a citizen of heaven. You're just waiting for the bus to take you home, if you would. We're strangers and pilgrims here on planet Earth. And so Paul heading down to Philippi and he stayed there. And then on Sabbath, he went out. Now, normally, the pattern has been, hasn't it, previously, Paul would find a place where the Jews were meeting, a synagogue, a temple, a place where they would meet. And he would go in there to the temple and then he would preach the gospel to the Jews first, right? Well, here in this city of Philippi, guess what? No temple. Okay, No synagogue, no place for the Jews to gather. There had to be at least 10 men that were Jewish in the city in order to establish one of them. And so without that, there was not one established here. So Paul is probably asking around. He's been in the city a little while. He's asking around, "Hey, anything going on here by way of God or anything? You heard about the Bible or, the Pentateuch or anything? You guys know what's going on?" And nobody said anything except for, well, there's some women. Some ladies, and ladies, this is your commendation. I commend you because so frequently when it comes to the prayer meetings, if you call for a prayer meeting with the ladies, many will show up. If you call for a prayer meeting with the men, well, we don't see any men at this prayer meeting. And we don't have any indication by the Spirit, at least, that they were blocked from it. They just don't happen to be there. Guys, that's a word for us. Hey, sometimes we're not dependent, and I'm looking in the mirror, okay? I'm looking in the mirror, thinking about me right now. Enough on God. We think that we can do it, don't we, guys? And ladies are going, "Amen," but don't do it, okay? Because I don't want your husband to hear you. But you're going, "Amen, yeah, he doesn't pray with me, he doesn't pray enough." And we struggle with that, don't we, guys? But the ladies are here. And they recognize, hey, something spiritual needs to happen in my life. And so they're out there praying and they're religious. We see here that there was a prayer customarily made at the riverside. And we sat down in verse 13 and spoke to the women who met there. And now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So here are these ladies, and they're praying, and then Paul joins in, no doubt. And then after the prayer time, Paul begins to share. And there's one woman that appears maybe to be the leader of this group. Her name is Lydia. Now what do we see about these three people? And we're only going to look at two today, but three people here. They all have a testimony. God changed their lives. And the first woman we see, Lydia, well, she had a tender heart. That's the one thing you note about this woman. She had a tender heart. So there was something in her that longed, that desired, that recognized there was something more than just stuff, than just prestige, than just, you know, a prosperity. How's that? Well, you see, this woman was a businesswoman. She had a career. What did she do? Well, we're told here that she was a seller of purple. She came from Thyatira, where whatever they made this purple dye from. I've heard many commentaries, or read many commentaries, and heard many stories. Purple, and not an easy dye to come by, this color of purple in that day. And so I've heard that there's a certain snail that they would have to dig into that was in that area, and that's why she had her business there. The snail was in abundance there, and they had to dig into this snail, and then there was this little vein in them, the sac in them, that was a purple, and you had to get just like a huge number of these snails and pull this sac out. And so that was her business. They dissect a snail, and your ladies are going, oh, this is disgusting. Well, the other one I heard, if it's not a snail, I heard it was like a worm of some sort that had this same thing in it. But I don't know what the actual facts are, okay? You can Google it and study it and get all the perspectives on it and probably spend a lot of time. And maybe you can come next week if you got anything more substantial than I'm telling you right now and help me out. But be that as it may, the bottom line is this stuff was rare, not easy to come by to dye a garment purple in that day. Like it's no big deal today, right? It's nothing to dye something purple today. But in this day, it was a big deal, and not very many could have it because it was such a tedious task to get it to happen, to make clothing of that color. It became the designer clothes because it was purple. You see, if it was purple, it's like, you know what? That is like the diesel of the day or something. You know, this is the designer fashion. And Lydia was the chief fashion designer, a purple people eater, somebody else, but the purple fashion designer. And so she was the big wig here of the company and created these fashions and these colors for people and primarily, royalty. And so because of that, as a businesswoman who was very successful, as she probably prospered, you see, because who had the money? It's the golden rule. Those that rule have the gold, you know, those that have the gold rule. And so it was royalty that liked this color because of the rarity of it. And so they would get this the clothing from Lydia. And so she had a kind of a corner on the market. So she was prosperous. And not only was she prosperous, she was also one who was popular, no doubt. Invited to all the political parties, you know, hobnobbing with those people, selling them their clothes, you know, often you got Gucci designers, you know, and all these designer guys get invited to all the stuff. And who's your gown from? Lydia, you know, and thank you. The red carpet, you know, Lydia made it. Oh, wow. Nice. I noticed the color. That's got her written all over it, you know. And so she was probably pretty popular as well. So this woman had a popularity, she had a prosperity. But you know what? Something was missing. Because you see, she realizes there's something more, something that, well, the money and the popularity wouldn't satisfy. And so she's out here with these ladies worshiping God at least as she understands him. And she's praying to a spiritual being to the best of her ability. And she seems to be essentially a pretty good person. So she's got prosperity. She's got popularity. And she has a kind of bent spiritually. She's got religion. I wonder if that doesn't describe many people in our country presently. They got money. They're liked by many. Got all these friends and buddies. And they got religion. How many times have you heard, well, you know, yes, I'm a Christian. There are many paths, you know, that lead to God. And they've got, I'm a good person on one of the paths to God. You see, and I pray, how many people you talk to, who you know aren't believers, but when you ask them, so do you pray? Yes, I pray all the time. So they've got this kind of a religious, kind of good old, I think Lydia's kind of the good old American dream girl, you know, with the money and all the stuff, you see. And she's got the religion, but she has no reality of God. She's gathering with other women, chanting perhaps to seek it out, you know. And suddenly Paul shows up in the middle of the scene. You know, those that are truly seeking, God will show up. If you're truly seeking the truth, I believe God will manifest himself to you. And so Paul shows up here on the scene, and it says here that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she, in verse 15, and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you judge me faithful to the Lord, then come to my house and stay. And so she persuaded us. What happened here? Well, the Lord opened her heart. That talks to us about the divine side of salvation. Paul opened the Word of God. And I can open the Word of God to you. And I can share the truth of God with you. And that's what we, all of us as believers, are called to do. We can open the Word of God and share the Word of God, the truth of God with our children, with our friends, with our brothers, our sisters, our family members, our co-workers, those that we go to school with. We can share the Word with them. And we can open the Word, but guess what we can't do? We can't open their hearts. You see, that's why, again, the importance and the power of prayer. I can open and I can share the truth, but you know what? I can't open anybody's heart. You see, God's got to work on their hearts. That's why we're told to pray. If you have an unbelieving husband, an unbelieving wife, if you have unbelieving children in 1 Corinthians 7, guess what you're told to do? It doesn't say pester them until they come to Jesus. Doesn't say nag them until they give their life to the Lord. It says they're sanctified, set apart for a special work of the Holy Spirit. How? Not by your nagging, but by your prayers. You see, the work of the Spirit is done as we pray and seek the Spirit to open the hearts, because we cannot get it into their hearts. We can share it and they can understand it in their heads, but that will never translate into the change of the passions and the emotions of the will until it gets into their hearts. And parents, no matter how much you push, and I'm not saying you don't share the Word with them and do that kind of a thing, but they will never get it. When you sit there and begin to rant and in your little thing, I don't know why you don't understand. Why don't you realize? And don't you get it? Why don't you do that? You know, and you start down that kind of pontification type road. Dumb. You know what, man? You need to pray. You need to pray for them. You need to pray with them and ask God to open their hearts. The reason that they don't hear, the reason that, and not only do we need anointed preaching today, but guess what we need as well? We need anointed listening today. This woman's heart was opened by the Lord. And listen, if you're here and this morning you have a stirring in your heart, there's a hunger and a longing and a desire for something that you don't have. That you've not found satisfaction for in any other place. You know what? I got good news for you. The Spirit of God is working on you. And you know what? You need to come and open your heart up to Jesus Christ. You see, she was able to attend to and understand the things that were spoken by Paul. He was speaking the truth. Maybe she had heard it previously from somebody. I know that happened in my life. I went to church many times before I actually heard the word in a way that I understood. It was the same Bible. It was the same message, but it connected with me. Because the Spirit of God did a work in my heart and I was receptive, you see, as this woman was receptive. You see, the grace of God is throwing a rope out to those who would be saved, but you've got to grab on. God is saying, hey, come to me, man. I can rescue you from the mess that you make in your life. I can rescue you from the deadness and the emptiness that life brings its way, from the frustration. But you've got to grab on. And that rope is the cross of Jesus Christ. You've got to believe in Him. You've got to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. So this woman has an open heart, and then, of course, she responds and believes in Jesus Christ and receives Him as her personal Savior. And then does what everybody ought to do when they get saved. She is changed. It impacts her life. She gets baptized, which if you haven't been baptized and you're a believer, you know what? It's important. It's not essential for salvation. It's not essential for salvation. It doesn't save you. As one commentator says, baptism does not confer salvation, but it confirms salvation. So if you personally receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've never been baptized, you know what? In a couple months here, we're going to start baptisms again, and you need to get baptized in obedience to the Lord, an outward showing of an inward doing. So this lady opens her heart to the things of the Lord, and then it changes her. How do I know that? Because she opens her house to the Apostle Paul. And I love it. She's a businesswoman. She says, a little persuasive here. Listen to what she says. She begged us, saying, verse 15, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. Well, what are you going to say to that invitation? Well, we're not going to stay. So does that mean I'm not faithful to the Lord then? No, she says, if you've judged me to be faithful to God, then you need to come to my house and stay. And so the boys come to her house and hang out for a bit, you see, it appears. In fact, it says, it happened in verse 16 as we went to prayer. So who knows how much time transpired between the time that this businesswoman with a tender heart was saved. We don't know how much time passed, how many days they continued to go to the riverside and to pray and then Paul preach. But we know that that was something that was a habit. It was something that was continuing. And I'm sure Paul didn't just preach on Sabbath. I'm sure Paul cruised around the city preaching the gospel, telling people about Jesus Christ. And, of course, the crowd continued to grow, no question. And what happens? Well, he meets a different woman. You see, this Lydia had a tender heart, religious, prosperous, but empty, popular, but empty. We meet another woman here. This woman had a tormented heart. What's that, you ask? Well, verse 16, it says, now it happened as we went to prayer that a slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. So we have here this woman, Lydia, who's the princess who sells a purple. We have, secondly, a psychic who's in peril. How's that? She's a slave. We read here. She's a tormented. She's a tormented demonic. She had a spirit of divination. That word divination could be translated a python, a spirit of python. You see, these people believed in this city. There was a religion, a group of people that believed that there was a snake at the temple of Apollo that actually guarded the temple. And so she had this spirit of the snake, if you would, in her, who was the guard. And so this young girl is a girl that is tormented. I mean, I can't imagine a picture more different than what we just read when it comes to this woman, Lydia. I mean, Lydia was happening, but she needed Jesus. This woman, on the other hand, is harassing and hollering, possessed by a demon. Listen, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is to all classes of people, whatever the circumstance may be. That's what I like about the gospel. You see, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what your condition. You see, Jesus Christ can meet the need in your situation. This woman, the second woman, is a slave girl. And then the Apostle Paul approaches slavery from the only way you can approach it. He didn't approach it just from an angle socially, as a sin socially. He approaches it as a sin spiritually. This woman, a slave to her sin. And he's going to deal with this slavery as a spiritual problem in the heart of this young lady. I mean, possessed by a demon, sold her soul to demons, turning her life over to the powers that would torment her. Can you imagine what a tormented life this girl lived? Some of you, perhaps this morning, you're living in torment. And you're all dressed up, you know, and come to church and you look all good and you say the right things and all. And we'll see that this woman did this, but your home is hell on earth. Your life is a disaster. And you've got a whole secret side of you that nobody knows that you are held captive to. And you want to change and you wish you could change, but you can't change. You see, this woman, well, she followed the Apostle Paul. She shouted out some things that, well, they were right by the hearing. You see, it says that she shouted out here that these men, verse 17, the girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And she did this for many days. Hey, she was right, wasn't she? These men were sent by God and they did proclaim the message of salvation. Is that correct? That's absolutely correct. And Paul, you know, what a patient, what a loving guy. How's that, you ask? Well, she kind of stepped out of order. It'd be like if we were sitting here this morning, and we are, by the way. I'm not, but you are. And just to remind you, just in case you forgot where you were and you've fallen asleep because the time change and everything, but wake up, okay? So these people were sitting there or standing, however the situation was, and they're listening to Paul, and he's teaching, and then this girl would get up and go, "These men are the Most High God." Paul, a little excited maybe she is, and so he continued preaching, and then she kind of, "These men are from the Most High God." Paul, go on. She's a little overexcited, and finally, you know what? Paul recognized, though she was saying the right thing, as far as her speaking, the spirit behind it, something was off. You ever had somebody like that? You're saying all the right stuff, man, and the right words, but the timing is weird, and the way they say it is weird, and that doesn't mean I have to say it like this, you know, to be weird. I mean, you can say it in pretty normal voice, and still, just the timing and all the stuff is just weird. And you just sense that something's amiss here. Paul had, obviously, the discernment of spirits. He just didn't plunge into it. He was a patient guy. A loving guy. But eventually, you know what? He realized what was going on behind the scenes and who it was that was doing this. And he recognized that it was a demon in this woman. Now listen. Listen. Are there demons today? There are. I can't read my Bible and not believe that there are demonic forces at work. Are there people who are possessed by demons? There are. And listen, let me just tell you this. Not all the psychics. Listen, there are a lot of psychics out there and channelers and charlatans out there who are just actors and have some tricks to their trade, can tell you certain things and know certain things, and because they've learned how to communicate and they've learned a few tricks here and there as to how to deceive and to do it. There are some charlatans. They have no power at all, really, other than just this act. But don't be deceived and think because there are some charlatans out there and actors that know some tricks that there are not some really demonically possessed people who can do certain things that blow people's minds, possess power that you go, whoa, that's scary. Listen. Satan will do signs, the Bible says, and lying wonders in the last days. The Antichrist will perform signs and lying wonders. That's why the Bible's very clear. Don't believe every spirit. Even if an angel of light appears to you and he preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. I don't care what he's dressed in. I don't care how holy he looks. I don't care, you know, what he can do by way of miracles. Don't follow signs and wonders. Because the enemy is a deceiver. And he, in his demonic forces, you're no match for him. He's a fallen angel, and his demons are fallen angels, and they can do stuff that you and I, you see, in our own strength as a man or as a woman, we cannot do. There are people that have powers that are really possessed by Satan himself. Don't think that that's not the case today. That's why we need to be very careful and prayerful and make sure we read our Bibles and don't follow somebody just because they can do some kind of hocus pocus or tricks or something. Because you know what? You need to follow Jesus Christ, and that's why God's given us his word, so that we can tell the truth from the lie. But this woman was a tormented woman. She was possessed by a demon. And by the way, note this. It's no going around demon, who's got the demon, you know, type thing. Or people say, I'm the exorcist, you know, I'm going to exorcise your demons, you know, that's my job. I don't really see that in scripture, do you? Here's the deal. Paul is just casually preaching the gospel. This demonically possessed woman starts to kind of, you know, manifest this demonic possession. And then Paul deals with it. Jesus didn't go around looking for demons. And by the way, listen, if you're a Christian, you're not possessed by a demon, okay? Okay? There are those out there that say, well, you know, you have demonic possession. You need to cast out the demon of chocolate cake. You know, I'm on a diet. I have this lust and desire for chocolate cake. Well, you've got the demon of chocolate cake. We need to cast it out. Come here. Well, you got the demon of lust. Cast it out. Get out, you old demon of lust. Come out of this child of God. Come on, get out of here. Is that what the Bible teaches? We don't even see God. They're not doing that. Paul recognizes there's a demon. Listen, greater is he that is in you. If you are a Christian, you can't be possessed by Christ and a demon at the same time. Okay? Okay? That doesn't mean you can't be attacked and oppressed and you know, the enemy can harass you and he's going to come after you like he did Jesus, like he does Paul here, as we'll see next week. But guess what? You can't be possessed by a demon. Okay, so anybody that says, well, you have a demon of lust or a demon of chocolate cake or a demon of this or whatever, if you're a Christian, that's hogwash. Okay? Here, this woman, she is possessed by a demon. How does Paul deal with it? He didn't go looking for it. It just was manifest in the course of his life and his preaching as he's out there. And what'd he do? He didn't have like any kind of exorcism. Come on, Timothy. Come on, guys. Let's all get around. Let's do some chants. Let's, you know, we don't see any of that stuff. What's he do? Well, he was greatly annoyed. Eventually, he was patient initially, but demons can be annoying, okay? And so he turned and said to the spirit, he didn't talk to the lady, he talked right to the spirit because he recognized where it was coming from. He said, I command you in verse 18, in the name of the Lord, or in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he, the demon, came out that very hour. Okay, listen, it wasn't like he had to like do any weird stuff or anything. He says, come out of her, boom, he's gone. He commanded her in the name of him, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out, and he was gone. That's what the Bible says. Satan, man, Jesus Christ, he knows who he is. There's power in the name. And so when that command was given, that demon came out immediately. And now, of course, this woman now is freed from her slavery. She was a slave. Who was she a slave to? Well, she was a, it says here in verse 19, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. What's going on here? Well, you see, this woman was a slave girl to these men. We hear a lot of talk today about trafficking. You know, sex slaves and trafficking and that kind of thing going on. Well, guess what? This woman here wasn't a sex slave, but she was a spiritual slave, possessed by a demon. These guys were spiritual pimps, if you would. Pimping her out, and when guess what, man? When that psychic hotline and channel and their lucrative, you know, a take from this woman who they had enslaved in this scene, guess what? They were mad. They didn't care anything about her. That's always the way Satan is. He just wants to use people. It's just all about using them. It's not all about loving them or caring for them. Listen, these guys were upset because the hope of their profit was gone. It's the bottom line. You know what? By nature, you know we are? We're users. I know that's not pretty, but it's the truth. We use people to get money. We use people to get things. We use people to get our own pleasure, you see. That's what happens. That's, by the way, what's going on in Vegas. Guess what? The owners of those casinos and the people that are working there honestly, really don't love and care about you. And they're not excited about you winning. They're really not. You know what they're doing? They're using you, man. They just, hey, pull that slot, man. Put that money in there, man. Hey, we'll give you this pleasure. You can watch this. You can see that. Hey, we're used, and we're going to get as much money as we can because it's all about the bottom line, isn't it? And if we're not careful and prayerful, we can live there. And you know what? People get addicted. There's people that gamble there that aren't free, man. They're slaves, man. They can't stop. Their hope is there. Their hearts are there. Their passion is there. They can't wait for the weekend to get to Vegas to spend the money because they think they're gonna win, man. They're addicted. We become slaves to our passions unless God is our passion. We become slaves. Every passion that we have that isn't for God or is apart from God is a passion that will lead to our slavery and our torment ultimately. And there are many tormented hearts and lives out there that just can never quite get enough. They're slaves to their passions, to their desires. And those desires are for things other than what God wants for them. And that always leads to a perversion. That's where this woman's living. But there's hope. There's help. How? Jesus Christ. The same gospel, the same, you see, change that came in the life of Lydia. The same message. was also the same one that saved this woman. Jesus Christ still saves lives. People still get upset. They get upset. You start talking about gambling being a sin. Some of you right now are going, it is? Yeah, it is. You know what? You start talking about drunkenness being a sin. You start talking about, you know, pornography and things that will captivate you and those things, sins that will make you a slave. God says, listen, I don't want you to be slaves. I want you to be free, but the only freedom is a relationship with me. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in condemnation. You don't have to live in deadness and darkness. You can be set free. You can have life abundantly, eternally. You can have comfort and the security that you are loved and that you are headed for heaven. Sins cleansed, man, forgiven, no guilt before God because you believed in Jesus Christ, who can give you the peace and the power to make the change that you can't make. You don't have to live like slaves. You can live like sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, if you'll just come to Him. If you'll just come to Him. And you don't clean up your act first. You come just like you are to Him. And God won't turn you away. And I don't care if you're religious, you may not look as bad as the second woman. You may look pretty good like the first woman, you know, religious, kind of prosperous, you know, and popular. But you know what? You still need Jesus. None of that stuff will save you. Maybe you've come in, you're a tormented soul, and maybe nobody knows, and things in your life, you've been tormented for a long time, and you just can't break free, and you haven't really committed yourself to Christ, and you're living a life that is contrary to what you know is right. The Lord is saying to you today, hey, you don't have to continue down that road. You're not stuck there. Don't believe that you're stuck. You're not stuck. You're not a victim. You can have victory. How? Through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The same Jesus that changed the lives of these women can change your life too if you'll come to Him. You don't have to continue down that road and be tormented. You have to continue to be dead inside and left to live life with kind of an aimlessness and a purposelessness. You can come just as you are. Jesus will receive you if you'll take the lifeline that He's thrown out to you. Man, you don't have to sink and continue to sink into that sin, that slavery, that destruction. You can take hold of it, and He's offering it to you today. What do you need to do in order to take hold of it? First of all, you need to recognize you're a sinner. Secondly, you need to be willing to repent, to change the way you're going. And I didn't say change the way you're going because you know you can't change the way you're going. You haven't been able to change the way you're going. Listen, the good news, are you willing? I'm willing. I'm willing. I'd love to. Okay, then if you're willing, God will meet you if you'll turn to Him with the power to make the change. So the choice is yours. What are you going to do with the salvation that God has offered in Christ? That's the question. You need to do what these women did and believe. Put your trust and your faith not in yourself, not in others, but in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word, for the faithful, consistent work of Your Holy Spirit to minister Your word to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray as we have heard again, Lord, God, help us to heed. Lord, it's not enough to know these things, as we shared previously, like Lydia, to understand that something is